It is a real joy to be here with the leadership camp from Galilee Bible Camp and with you, the deacon fellowship here, and those that are visiting. It is a real joy to hear these hymns of the faith sung with conviction, as our brother was saying. It is just a tremendous thing to sing about the wondrous salvation that we have in our Savior and to enjoy His person and His work. And we want to do that today as we would look together in the Word of God. But I know that as I have the responsibilities of being the second man up here, as it were, that I have a job to keep you awake. I've already been forewarned by three or four individuals that I'm supposed to have that responsibility. And so I'll do my best to do that, and I'm not above calling your name out. So be ready and be awake. I also say to you that the Scriptures do warn us of these things, and there is an individual set forth in the Scripture that is there for our warning, the man Eutychus. He slumbered in sleep and fell out the window. And so, not that they may happen to you, but we want to try and keep you awake this afternoon. It is a joy to be with you. It is a joy to be here and share the platform with my brother and our brother, Mr. Burnett. And just have been thrilled with what he brought forward this afternoon. He spoke about the most difficult aspect of preaching is not the heralding of the truths that we find here. By the time we get here, we're convinced of what we're to say. But it's rather spending that time before the Lord and spending it in quietness and to hear from the Word of our God. Ezekiel 33 speaks about that fact. The watchman was to hear first from the mouth of the Lord, and then he was to warn the people from him. And so that is the difficult aspect of the responsibility that's given to us as ministers of the Word, but it just has been such a delight to my heart to hear him speak about the idea of commitment, the idea of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. And that is exactly what we'll be looking at this afternoon also. In fact, it's the words of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, after he had stumbled and in his walk, as he had denied his Lord three times, and the Lord now restores him. He, walking with the Savior, was asking about John that was following behind him. And he said, what about this fellow that's following? And the Lord says, don't concern yourself with him. But this is what you need to do, Peter. Follow thou me. And that is the title of the message that I want to bring to you this afternoon. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin by reading at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Beginning at verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We'll just ask the Lord's guidance on this afternoon. Our Father, we come into thy presence once again in the matchless, peerless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we seek thy help this afternoon as we would gaze upon thy word and intently look therein. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us good understanding and liberty as we would try and develop the themes that we find in this passage set before us. Oh Father, may it be that we would be convicted of heart of the truths that we find there, that indeed the commitment that is to follow the believer, the one that has confessed indeed that Jesus Christ is Lord, is that they are to be followers of Christ, that their lives are to give expression of the inward by the outward. And so, Father, we commend each person to you here. We ask that your Spirit would indeed open our hearts and minds to the truths of thy word. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said this afternoon, I wish for us to consider this idea of following the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter speaks of this fact in this verse that we were looking at. The key verse of our text for this afternoon is verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. The idea of following the Lord Jesus. And Peter was altogether familiar with this idea of being a follower of Christ. And he himself brings this truth out by the Spirit of God for us, that we are to be followers of Christ. And when did this begin? When did Peter become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It came way back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when the Lord Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he's seeing two brethren, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, casting their nets in. He went past them and said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." At the very outset, he was given this clear word of instruction to follow the Lord Jesus, to follow his steps, to imitate him, to watch him very closely, and pursue one's life after him. That came at the very beginning. And I would suggest to you this afternoon, it will come for each one of us at the very beginning. The moment that we lay down our arms as rebels against God, and that we turn to Him from our sins and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we are instructed of the Word of God to follow Him. That is not an option. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God for us. But we also notice that Peter had a time of failure in his life. When he denied his Lord, and with bitter tears he would go out and weep over the fact that he had denied his Lord. There was no problem within the heart of Peter. He knew exactly what he did. This is not some man that we can say makes provision for carnal living. He knew exactly what the problem was. He denied his Lord. Going out and weeping and seeing the final end from a distance, his Lord crucified. And later on, the Lord being raised from the dead, Peter would see him again, and he would be reinstated by the Lord Jesus at that time. He had failed him. But here was the restoration of Peter to his Lord, and he's given the same words again. Peter, don't be concerned about others. We can take a word from that this afternoon, can't we? We do not look on others around us, but rather hear the word of the Lord to Peter for our hearts this afternoon. Follow thou me. Set your eyes on me, Peter. Follow my example. Do not look to others, but don't look only to me. And so Peter knew what it meant to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, and so he instructs us from this passage this afternoon. But as we go to 1 Peter, we realize that Peter is occupied with a number of themes throughout the scripture, throughout this book. Indeed, he's occupied here with the idea of following the Lord Jesus, but there is an overriding theme throughout the whole. It's the idea of suffering, and we're very familiar with that theme. And Peter speaks of suffering that refines our faith. It shows it to be genuine. He's occupied that suffering can be for our faults. We read that. We can actually suffer when we are in the wrong. But he also says we suffer for those things that we do not do that are in the wrong. We do things right, and yet we suffer. We suffer for righteousness. He says that we can suffer suffering that is in keeping with his calling upon us, that we are to follow him. And in the context of this, it's following him through suffering. Well, that's not a very pleasant topic to our hearts this afternoon, but I would suggest to you that each one of us that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are readily to accept the truths that we find here. We say, "Yes, Peter, it's so. I've experienced it." And so we're very readily open to what we find here in regards to following the Lord Jesus and His example through suffering. I suggest to you that there are many people around us in this world that suffer. We need not look too far. Our television sets and the news are filled with individuals that suffer. Suffer, and it seems suffer unjustly. The innocent are suffering. We see nation against nation, and so much suffering there. And so we see this world is not far removed from suffering. Each one of us knows that. But there is something to be distinguished here. See, to suffer does not mean that you're a believer. To suffer does not mean that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. For many in this world suffer and are not Christians. They don't follow the Savior. Yet they suffer. But Peter is saying that when we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer. As we follow His examples, be sure of this, suffering follows that. And we be not surprised, he says. Don't think it's strange when sufferings come your way. For they've already gone before you to those that have walked before, your brethren in the world. They suffer likewise. And yet sometimes we think that suffering is only upon us, ourselves. Suffering is promised to all those that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said it best. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you also. And following, as we follow in this intimate step with our Savior, so close to our Savior, mimicking Him, others will say that you're one of those. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those that follows Him. And they hated Him, they'll hate you also. And so, suffering results from following the Lord Jesus. Paul said it to young Timothy, yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. That's one promise we don't really turn to right quick, is it? That we will suffer. But we're promised that in the Word of God, being followers. But in this text that's set before us, it is the righteousness of Christ that's set forth, and that the righteous suffer just like He did. His righteous character caused men to rail upon Him, to abuse Him, to finally put Him to the tree. It was because He was altogether righteous. The light. And men hate the light. They would rather stay in darkness rather than coming to the light, that their deeds be exposed and be convicted of that. And so we are those that, if we are truly born again, following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, will go through the furnace of affliction, Isaiah says. I love that verse in Isaiah 48. It is one that is real to our hearts today as we think about this idea of following the example of the Lord Jesus, following His footsteps, and that through suffering. He says this in Isaiah 48 and 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It is promised. We will be placed in that furnace of affliction. And I would suggest to you, as we look at these steps of the examples of our of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are following these things, it will be that which follows. You will be in the furnace of affliction. But we can be thankful for this, that furnace, that sometimes which burns hot in our lives, has a good work in our lives. And so we know that God has allowed these things to come into our life for a reason. For that purpose, that we would be more like His Son. And so we need not go feeble under these burdens or these trials that we experience in our life, but may we realize that He's allowed them to come our way for the purpose of perfecting Christ in us. Here we have in verse 21, the first word that I would like us to consider. And it says here, for even hereunto were ye called. He says that you are altogether called by God. Called at the outset of the relationship that you've come into with your Lord and Savior. Here it is, the idea that at that point in time when we came to understand that we were bankrupt sinners before God, and we were worthy of nothing more than God's indignation and wrath upon us, that we needed to come to the end of ourselves and abandon self. And say, yes indeed, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess him as that. And now I trust him as my Savior. He saved me. And that is the initial calling that Peter makes mention of here. But he has a view to that calling. The view to that calling is suffering. He says, you've been called because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps. And so our calling is in keeping with the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that as we confess him as Lord, he is that in our life. That is the demands of the gospel, isn't it? That we lay down our arms. That we lay down the arms of being a rebel against God and confess him as Lord. And now we say in our hearts, we follow him. I follow none other. I wonder, is that true in each one of our lives? It's important that we realize that we first come to this point, that we have been called to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now we are those that follow him. I appreciate what the brother said earlier. There are many that say, Lord, Lord, and do not what he says. He's drawing into question the fact that what you're saying, my title is not in keeping with what you're doing. There is a difference here. In fact, to call him as Lord is to indeed confess him that by our manner of walk. We follow him as our Lord. But I want to suggest to you that you cannot be somebody who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and not follow him. It's impossible. You can't be somebody that says, I'll confess him as Savior and I get the goods of heaven, as it were, and walk my own way. You're still a rebel against God. You're still one who has not bent the knee and confessed him as Lord and Savior to the glory of God. The Lord Jesus makes reference of this in reference to his sheep. He says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence, is marked in your life that you are truly saved. And the world knows it, and they take notice of that. In fact, that was the mark upon the apostles in the early church, as they were walking according to the way, the one who was the way. And they said, these are of the way. They follow him. We can tell by their manner of life and by their manner of conduct. And so the calling Peter mentions here is initially at salvation and is continually through our lives as we follow him. But he says further on in verse 21, and I find this to be a precious truth for anyone that's in this meeting here today that has gone through trials. As I look out, I know that there are many trials in life and many circumstances whereby we suffer at the hands of ungodly men for righteousness. And that is the center of our thought of suffering here. But listen to what the Scripture says. Words of comfort to our heart. Because Christ also suffered for us. There is a little word in there that we can read over so quickly and not even take notice of. And it's that little word, also. Also. Christ also suffered for us. You know, when you're in the middle of difficulty, if you're in the middle of trial, if you're in the middle of suffering at the hands of others and for righteousness' sake, it can be a very lonely experience. It can be a situation in your life that has been out of your hands and has been, as it were, dumped into your life, and you wonder why these circumstances have come upon you, and you can say within your heart, nobody knows. Nobody really understands. Oh, they can come to me and say, I don't know what you're going through, but I empathize with you and praying for you. And those are words of comfort to our heart. And we are encouraged by that. But still within your heart you say, they don't really know. They don't understand what I'm going through. But listen to what Peter says here, that Christ also suffered. He also has gone through the trials, as it were, of suffering at the hands of ungodly for righteousness, for those things that are right. And we need to understand there is one who can identify with our suffering. We have a faithful high priest. He is not removed from our suffering. He became a man. Not only that, he would identify with mankind to the redemption of our souls through the work of the cross, but that he might be a faithful high priest, being able to identify with our infirmities, sin apart, But he can understand what it meant to be weary in the way. He understands our frailty as being a man. He understands what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. Was there ever a man who suffered for righteousness' sake like the Lord Jesus? There never has been. But he can understand what you're going through. Well, may that little word also ring in your heart today, realizing that indeed there has been one who has gone through that fiery trial and gone through those deep, dark waters. And we have this confidence that he now goes through it with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you go through the fire, though you go through the waters that are deep, I am with you. And we will touch on that in just a few moments. But just to center our thoughts on this, for we sometimes cast our eyes down. We sometimes look to those around us, and we sometimes grow weary in well-doing, not realizing there is one that has also suffered and can identify with everything that we're going through. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our circumstances. Oh, dear child of God, take a little lift from this verse. Christ hath also suffered. And thirdly, we see here in this verse that he's left us an example. This is a unique word to this verse and this verse only in the whole of New Testament. This word, example. It has the idea of pattern, but more literally, it has the idea of underwriting. An underwriting. And by that, we would understand that, as we can remember back to our youth, some of us it would be a little bit easier than others, but not mentioning any names, Jim, but we can think back and see that we had times when we were in our English classes and our teacher would give us the alphabet and put these letters all the way across the top and ask us as young children to follow the lines of those letters underneath them. And by that, the copy given to us, we would write underneath it and try and follow with accuracy and with devotion. Try and follow that line as you make your first letter A and you follow in with that B and you'd all the way through the letter or the alphabet, you would be following that copy that's given to you, that underwriting as it were, and just simply trying to imitate and mimic those letters. That's this word. That is what we have been called to. To gaze upon the Savior, to look intently upon Him as our underwriting, as we would closely follow His steps, closely see how He responded, closely trying to mimic Him in every aspect of this time, the fiery trial of suffering. Follow His steps, Peter says. Follow Him. And He has set forth that example, and He has not left us in this passage, and Peter's not speaking about the example of His suffering for our behalf on the tree for sins. He's not talking specifically about that. He's speaking specifically that He is the example through suffering. He's drawing our attention to He's the exemplar. Follow Him in every aspect through our lives. And so He says He is that example. And then He says that ye should follow His steps. That ye should follow. And it's interesting that the thought carried in this idea of following is both a closeness and an intimacy. It carries with it the idea of devotion and diligence. Diligence speaks of carefully watching, circumspect as it were in our walk. Diligence. But also devotion, occupied with Him alone, and that of commitment, our brother was sharing with us earlier, devotion to the Savior, first and foremost. We need to be those that follow closely and intimately with full hearts of devotion and eyes that are diligent upon our steps. And He says, finally, that it's His steps we follow. Steps is the idea of imprints in the sand, isn't it? The idea that one has left their footprint, the placing of their foot and the lifting out of their foot, and what's left is that imprint. And that's the thought of that word here. Well, that again should comfort our hearts. Because we walk not a trail that there hasn't been one go before. We often think of suffering in that light. Nobody knows, as I said earlier, or maybe nobody's been this way before. But we can gain confidence from this verse that there has been one who has gone here before. Dear child of God, when we are weary and when we are in suffering and in difficulty, hear the words of the Lord Jesus. My dear little one, I've gone that way before you. I know exactly what you go through. And so what has been set forth before us is the idea of following the Lord Jesus. And He is set forth here as the one who suffered for righteousness. There are two main areas, if we were to look at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, that He suffered. He first, as we've been looking at here, suffered for righteousness at the hands of men. But He also suffered for sin at the hands of God. Not His sin, but your sin and mine. And it's an amazing thing to think on this, that the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, made sin for us. He suffered at the hands of a holy God, enduring the wrath of Almighty God for you and for me, that we might go free. Oh, may it be that we could add our amen to that. Indeed, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. But we will never suffer for sin at the hand of God. We never will. But we will suffer for righteousness at the hands of men. And that is what Peter is occupied with here. That we will suffer at the hands of men for righteousness' sake. We at Leadership Camp this past week have been occupied with two main subject matters. The wrath of God is found in Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3. And holiness as found in Romans 6, 7 and 8. The idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with dealing with the wrath of God, that God is indeed angry against men for their sin, and the wages of sin is death, and they will be meted out in a coming day. And we have the responsibility of heralding the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, warning men and women what lies before them and how this embraces holiness. Because we are to be altogether separated unto our God, as we would go forth with the glad tidings of our Savior. As others would look at our lives, our life gives credence to the truth that indeed there is coming a day which God will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. There is a judge. He is risen. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It should cause us to live holy lives. Why do I mention that? Because that is the theme also of 1 Peter. Suffering and holy manner of conduct. Following the Lord Jesus through suffering, but after a holy manner of life. We cannot remove the two. We are commissioned by our Savior to follow Him, to follow His steps. But it's after holiness, knowing what lies before men, lies before women. Oh, may it be that we would act in accordance to this, to give authenticity to the warning of God's wrath upon all men. They'll see that we're altogether removed from them. Why? Because this world is reserved for fire. How does that do for your commitment to the Lord Jesus? It should stir within our hearts to look heavenward, where we've been commissioned to look for the Savior, but to be those that herald the gospel to the lost, for they need warning. We've lost that in our gospel preaching. We want to give them the benefits of heaven, but we won't talk to them about sin and righteousness and judgment to come. For the reason the Spirit of God has been sent into this world is to warn men of these things. And so, when we do so, we will suffer. The Lord Jesus set forth here is the one who suffered for righteousness. And it's mentioned here in verse 22 and 23, two things that He reasons for suffering. The first two things that are reasons for suffering. The last three are the response to suffering. So the first two reasons for suffering. First off, who did no sin? And they're said in a negative sense. He did not do these things. We might say, who did no sin, or rather, righteous. He was altogether righteous in his manner of walk. If you will do that, you'll suffer. Second reason, neither was guile found in his mouth, for truth. He had no deception. He bore witness to the truth. And because he was the one who bore witness to the truth, he suffered for it. And now what about the response? Response of the Savior to that suffering that he endured. And this is the example he sets before us. That we should follow his steps. That we should be righteous. We'll suffer. We should be that which declares the truth. We will suffer. And our response should be this: who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, speaks of humility. He did not think of himself at this time. And that is the response of one's heart, to not think of oneself. Even though reviled, he was one who was humble. His humility is found here, not being a response to his suffering. And he had, fourthly, when he had suffered, he threatened not. He had compassion. He didn't retaliate. Although he had every right to, he did not do so. And so he had compassion. And fifthly, meekness. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Meekness. This first idea, the reason we've been going back and forth about on the idea of righteousness. The Apostle Peter says that the Lord Jesus did no sin. And it's important that Peter mentions it and that he mentions it here, because he's dealing with the practical living out of our steps following the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets him forth in that example as being the one who did no sin. This is one of three great declarations by the apostles regarding the impeccability of our Savior. He did no sin, Peter said. Paul said he knew no sin. And John said in him was no sin. Was there any doubt? He was without sin. We have that clearly given to us in Scripture. But here, the example, the one who is our example, gone before us, did no sin. So what is it that we're suggesting here? That we do no sin? Well, we're not able to be sinless. But indeed, we're called to be those that sin less in our lives. And I think this is a distinction that we need to make. That as we come to the Scriptures, those that are without the grace of our Savior, without being saved, without having repented of their sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they are declared to be sinners. That's what the Scripture calls them. They're sinners. But having come to faith in Christ Jesus, the Scripture now calls them saints. It's an amazing aspect of God's grace to be called a saint. Well, I do not suggest to you for one minute that we ever remove ourselves from looking back to where we've come from. We are saved by God's grace. We're a sinner saved by God's grace. And we, before God, are so happy to declare that, oh, He took my bankrupt condition upon Himself, and He has set me free. And now He declares me to be a saint. That's a title that He's given to us. And so we are to be those that act saintly. That is becoming sainthood, or being a saint. Not that we are knighted with anything of that sort. Don't be thinking that that's what I intended by that word. But rather that is a title that we're given. We're saints. And by the idea of saying I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, we can make provision for something. We can make provision for sin to continue on in our life. But if we look at this title and say, indeed, that throughout the New Testament, to those that Paul and Peter and others were writing to, they declared them to be saints, even though some of them were rascals. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, for instance. He calls them saints. Now, I would have wrote them and told them they were sinners. But that's not what God says. The relationship is to Him after we've come to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. The arms, as I say, have been laid down. And now we have a new calling, a calling after holiness and in keeping with the steps of our Savior. And so we are to be those that walk in a manner of life that's righteous. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." I like the way John says that. He says, "I'm writing that you sin not. I'm pursuing this in your life," or "I'd love you to pursue this in your life." The idea of putting away sin. "But if any man sin," there is provision. Provision in a relationship that would be marred, not severed. And that is important for us to note in that epistle. He's speaking about our father's child relationship. When we sin, we break that fellowship. and it needs to be restored through confession, saying the same as God against ourselves. But the pursuit of our life is righteousness. And when we live that before the world, they will take notice. For the light of your life will bring conviction to them. The leadership camp has been occupied with memorizing a passage of Scripture. Their ears all perked up when we turned to Ephesians 5 there, when our brother was going to read. But we memorized together Ephesians chapter 5, 1-21. And yet in that passage is a tremendous truth here. Because those of us who know the Savior, who once were in darkness but now are children of light, now we're to walk as children of light. We have been transformed inwardly to be manifested outwardly in that light. We are those that will bring reproof to those that know not the Savior. And that word reproof is a very powerful one. It's the idea of conviction. Conviction of heart. They'll see this and they will respond in one of two ways. They'll either come to the light and declare that indeed their deeds were wicked and are wicked and confess the Savior, or they will try to extinguish that light. And many of our brethren that are in China and in other places in this world are experiencing harsh persecution. For what reason? For righteousness' sake. They declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are light. But we need not go to China to do the same. You live that before your neighbors, before your friends at school, before those that you rub shoulders with day by day, and they will hate you for it. Not because you're trying to be obnoxious with the gospel, but rather because your light brings conviction of heart to them, and you will suffer. And so the Apostle Peter says, our example is one who is altogether righteous. As we pursue that, as those that are saints of God, we too will suffer. For His name's sake, for His glory. But secondly, we also note that the Lord Jesus suffered because of truth. He had no deception in Him. He was not one who had guile in His mouth. He was not one who baited man into believing something altogether different. He was one who declared the truth, even though it wasn't popular. How often do we fail in not declaring the truth because it's not popular, be it in our assembly meetings or be it in our individual lives? We need to get back to the book, the truths of the Word of God. And specifically, what's on my heart today is that we get back to the truths of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that sees souls saved. The declaration that a man must come in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if they are to be saved. And that is given expression by their manner of life. The Spirit of God comes into their lives, quickens them, makes them a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. It's undisputable in the Scriptures. We need to get back to the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We will suffer for that. The suffering may not come without. It may be that it comes from within. And that is a hard thing for us to accept sometimes. But we need to get back to the truths of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For I hear too many times as I'm speaking to people that they've never heard the gospel. They've only heard this idea of just having a mental assent to the facts. Just believe in Jesus and everything will be all right. Well, everything isn't all right. They need to come to the end of themselves as bankrupt sinners and realize that they were enemies and are enemies of God. And unless they give all of that, that idea of being one who wants to govern their own life and go their own way, they cannot be saved. We had a battle such as that this week at camp. An individual who wanted to come their own way, not giving all that they needed to give, as it were, to God. Saying, I want to hold on to this sin in my life. I don't want to confess that. I don't want to come your way, God. It's only God's way that sees a sinner saved. And we need to get back to that. But if we are willing to do that, be sure of this. The example who's gone before us suffered for that very reason. Men hated him. They said, his word is too hard. We'll not follow him anymore. Your word is too difficult. I will not do it. There'll be others that do the same in our life.
So we need to be sure of this fact, that if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus with intimacy and devotion and diligence, as we follow Him in this area, we will suffer. What is to be our response to these things? We are to follow the lowly Savior. Humility. Humility is the idea of not thinking less of ourselves, but rather to think not of ourselves at all. It's not to think of self at all. And when these accusations and reviling come against us, oh, you're unloving, oh, you're intolerant, oh, you're one who doesn't tolerate, they shouldn't land on somebody that thinks of themselves higher than another. It shouldn't fall on self at all. We simply say, for your name's sake and for your glory, Lord, they rail on me, but I accept that. There's coming a day when the righteous judge of all men will set things right. But the response to that accusation, to those railings, is simply to take that place of low place, that place of low esteem. And that by choice. You can't humble another person. You humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. And so, we share to respond, ranking ourselves below others, to take that base place, for the sake of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, for His name's sake, humility. But also we see that the Lord Jesus, when He did not respond to the suffering, man taking and actually physically abusing Him to the point where Scripture says He was marred more than any other man. They took and nailed Him to the accursed tree. And what was His response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is compassion. Even though through this dark hour of Calvary, where men would do their darkest deed against the Savior, His response was compassion. He prayed for them. He prayed that the Father would forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a tremendous statement, because if we would go back to our Old Testament, we would find that there was no provision for willful sin. There was none. They were to be taken out and put to death. That was the response of the law to willful sin. And so what does God, the person of our Savior, how does He respond to this act, this worst of all sins? The nailing of the Savior to the cross? There can't be any greater sin charged to mankind. What was His response? He responded to them in grace. He gave them something they didn't deserve. He charged them with sins of ignorance, that they might have a way of escape. For they were only to be those that would fall under the quick immediate judgment of death if it was declared to be a sin of the will. They did not know, He said. And so God grants grace. He had compassion on them, but He was merciful to them. I cannot understand the mercy of God, the breadth of it, the height of it, where He did not swiftly and suddenly rain down fire and brimstone upon those His creatures that He had created that had rebelled in such a way, taking His well-beloved Son and treating Him in such a way. The words that would ring in the Father's ear is He would hear the words of mankind say, crucify Him, crucify Him, not have this man to reign over us. Think about that in regards to when one of your children, if you have children here, when one of your children suffer at the hands of others unjustly. What's your response within your heart? Your response is one that is quick to an anger that is fitting to a parent. Well, how much more so when we look upon the lovely Lord Jesus suffering at the hands of men. And yet, God, in His mercy, did not swiftly and quickly rain down fire and brimstone. He withheld that which we deserved. Finally, in love, He prayed for them. He prayed for them, for they did not understand. He prayed for them that they might be forgiven. He prayed for them. Is that our response when we suffer for righteousness' sake at the hands of the ungodly? Do we pray for them? I suggest to you that is one key area, one key aspect of dealing with bitterness within our hearts. You pray for that person. You pray for that person that has so treated you. You'll have a new outlook on their life and their end. And so the Lord Jesus one was set forth as being the righteous one, the righteous sufferer, the one who suffered for truth and displayed humility and compassion. And finally, he responded in meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but there's another aspect to meekness. It's the idea of allowing another to vindicate. Another to vindicate. Note what he says here. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. We need to respond the same way when we suffer for sins not our own, when we suffer for righteousness. May it be that we give allowance for God to vindicate. The Lord says that in Romans chapter 12. He says, give place for the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will bring vengeance upon those that mistreat and mishandle you. Leave that to the Lord. But pray for their souls. Pray for those that revile you. And indeed see the end that is before them. And be burdened with them. I think if we follow the Savior, as he said to Peter, Peter, follow thou me. If we follow closely his example here, and follow his steps so closely, that we, in keeping with his character, display righteousness. We are those that pursue truth, and display humility, and compassion, and meekness. We will have filled our obligation of those that have been commissioned by the Savior to follow him. I trust that that will be our desire. As our brother has mentioned commitment, this is intimately linked with it.